We'll have technical difficulties. So let's get straight on. Mark chapter 2 already. A wonderful gospel of the kingdom of God and the suffering Savior. That is the theme. And what is the most essential teaching of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ? Probably said it before I asked you the question. What is the most significant thing, if you could sum Jesus' ministries up in four words? The kingdom of... Yes. And that's exactly what it's about. And we'll dive straight in. I'll just do... For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is the message of the gospel. And the kingdom of God sometimes can be a bit ambiguous, as we don't quite fully understand everything about the kingdom. And as we go through the book of Mark, my hope and my prayer and my desire is that we, as a preaching team, will get across to you the impact of Jesus Christ's ministry and the kingdom of God and the difference that it made in history as Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil and usher in the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Or you could say believe and repent. They're hand in glove. They're joint. The kingdom of God is at hand. You may say, well, so what? But my question is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about that information? Let me recapitulate the story so far. John was baptizing in the desert, preparing the way for the Messiah, for the coming Messiah. And he said, I baptize you in water, but one's coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie, but he will baptize you in power and the Holy Spirit. Jesus' baptism. John baptized him. The Spirit of God came upon him down like a dove for all to see. And it was witnessed by God the Father saying, this is my Son. Listen to him. I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. And he fasted for 40 days. The Holy Spirit led him in to the wilderness. Then he came out of the wilderness. The first blow to Satan. He resisted the temptation. That's the first blow Jesus did to Satan. Then he walked and called the disciples, Simon and Andrew, come and follow me. And they followed him. The next, he delivered people from demonic possession. Strike two. Strike two. This was the kingdom coming amongst man. What Satan stole from the first Adam, Jesus Christ, you could say is the second Adam, and came to restore back what that was stolen. And a demonstration of who he was, and by the power of God, he delivered people from demonic oppression. Then what does he do? He heals various sicknesses. Boom! Another strike. Then what did he do? He preaches the gospel and people receive salvation. Bang! Again. He cleanses a leper. Leprosy was like sin. And he showed people he had authority to cleanse people from diseases, from demonic, and from sin. He heals the paralytic. And he says, get up, your sins are forgiven. And was the church happy? Were they rejoicing in the synagogues that the Messiah came amongst them, delivering them? No. No, they wasn't. Who is he? Who does he think he is can deliver sin, can deliver, forgive sins? And he knew what he was thinking in their heart and he spoke it out. But he did have authority to forgive sins. Because this was the Son of Man, the promised Messiah, came on the scene of time, entered into our time and space, humbled himself as a man, was empowered by God, the Holy Spirit, the Son of Man, and the demonstration of this power was demonstrated. But there was a conflict. The church, the synagogues did not welcome it. They rejected it. Why did they reject it? Why didn't they like it? Because there was a conflict. He did not conform to their thinking or their understanding. And he did not ask their permission to do this ministry. And they were out of sorts. So here we are at chapter 2. That's the story so far. So Jesus calls He calls Levi, a tax collector, come and follow him, and he follows him. And we pick it up on verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at the Levi's house, there was many tax collectors and sinners, and they were eating with him and his disciples, because there were many who followed him. While the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? They missed it, folks. This is the promised Messiah. All the way through the Old Testament, the Messiah was promised to the Jewish nation, to the Israelites, but they were looking somewhere else. He didn't fit into their mindset. They had this idea that the Messiah would be like David, like King David, like a mighty warrior that will deliver them from the Roman rule and set them free. But Jesus came as a suffering servant. And he turned everything upside down, the right way up. This was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in their midst, and they missed it. Folks, the Holy Spirit is here in power. Let us not miss it. God is here today to minister to us. They were up close and personal with Jesus Christ. Why did they miss it? What happened? Their minds were looking a different way. It must be everybody's deep desire to meet Jesus Christ. I'm sure every single one of us are looking forward to the day when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And there he was amongst them, and they missed it. Why did they miss it? Well, we know from Scripture that they were critical. They were fault-finding. They were examining him in a wrong heart and a wrong attitude. They missed it. Their spirits wasn't open But they were closed. They were indignant. Who is this upstart doing all these miracles? Delivering people and healing the sick. How dare he? Why isn't he eating with us? We're the experts in the law. We're qualified. Why is he eating with these sinners and these tax collectors? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call the sinner." Hallelujah. So he was saying, it's not the righteous that need a doctor. They don't need healing. But the problem is, the Pharisees and the leaders of the law were self-righteous. And they needed the doctor just as much. But they missed it. Because they were looking the wrong way. God forbid that we do the same. God have mercy on us. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Oh dear. They really missed it. Why aren't your disciples fasting? Because fasting was an outward show for the Pharisees. They loved the religious outward appearance. And this was a practice that's highly valued by the Pharisees. And there's nothing wrong with fasting, folks. That's not what I'm saying. But Jesus was just plain irritating to them. He got right under their skin. He annoyed them. And you can read this into the text by the questions they're asking him now and later in Scripture. They were indignant. "Why aren't you keeping our rules and regulations?" "Why don't you follow our traditions? Why don't you follow our rules? Who do you think you are? And why aren't you submitting to us and asking our permission?" That's what they were saying to him. And the Messiah was there. And they missed it. They were in the presence of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they missed it. Is there any areas in our life where we miss it? Any areas in our lives where we're self-righteous and indignant? The power of God by His Spirit is amongst us this morning. Let us open our hearts to Him. And Jesus answered their question, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while He is with them? They cannot. As long as they have him with them, but there will come a time when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast." All throughout the Old Testament, God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and the New Testament, the church is the bride of Christ, and God is the bridegroom. I really do believe Jesus was saying something very powerful here. He was declaring who he was, and they missed it. There's several, maybe 8 different scriptures in the Old Testament, from Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, explaining Proverbs, Psalms, about the bride and the bridegroom. But they missed it. And he was saying, this isn't a time for fasting, this is a time for feasting. The kingdom of God is amongst you. This is a time to rejoice, not to fast. And this is the first time he also spoke of his death and the cross. There will be a time for fasting when you take me away. This is the first time in this gospel that Jesus mentions his destiny because he knew the path the Father had for him and he was willing to go. Are we ever blind? Do we ever miss it? And he goes on to say, no one sews a patch of unstruck cloth to an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old and it'll make the tear worse. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins and both the wine and the wineskin will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into the new wineskins. Jesus was here, sat at this table, telling them the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the new wine, and you're missing it. By proclaiming the good news of God and the mystery of the kingdom of God was being ushered in by the suffering servant. What is this mystery? It's a mystery because the King of Glory was born in a stable. The King of Glory rode on the back of a donkey. The King of Glory washed the disciples' feet. The upside down kingdom, or the right way up. He was coming to put the kingdom the right way up, but they missed it. They were missing it. It's not what they were expecting. Has God ever done things the way we don't expect? All the time. God does things differently. He have the same outcome, but he never does the things our way. Because his ways are higher than our ways. And he is God and we are not. He's working out everything for good at the same time. And sometimes, folks, we look and the outlook looks bleak and it looks bad and it doesn't work out the way we think. We get indignant. We get annoyed. But God is sovereign. The kingdom is being ushered in. Just when we think we know God, he does it a different way. What is this new wine? What does it mean? The kingdom of God is at hand. Oscar Cullman, the French theologian, was one of the first people to come up with a theory known as inaugurated eschatology. That the kingdom of God is already, it's a present reality, and it's also a future event. This is why the kingdom in the Bible can seem confusing, it can seem ambiguous. He said the kingdom's amongst you, and then he talks about this future event, about his second coming. So we're like, the kingdom? And we think of the kingdom as a place. Like the kingdom of Great Britain, the United Kingdom. We think it of as a geographical place. Well, it isn't. It's a time and a space. It is God's rule being restored to mankind. And it's already started. Oscar Cullman was also the first to do the illustration of the kingdom of God and of D-Day. And my illustration that I... So D-Day, the 6th of June, 1944, the Allied troops landed on the beaches of Normandy when the United Kingdom was on its knees. England was on its knees. There was this gap of sea separating the United Kingdom from defeat from the Nazis, but the Allied troops landed in Normandy on D-Day on the 6th of June 1944. And from that day on, the battle was won. It was won. There was a few skirmishes, yes, but soon as them troops took position on the Normandy shore and entered through France, the battle was over. It was done and it was dusted. But it was another 11 months before V-Day, which we call Victory Day. I believe you call it VE Day in North America, Victory in Europe. Does anybody know the date?
Me.
Ooh. Homeschool mom, well done. And this is an illustration only, but I think it's not a bad illustration of what the kingdom is. The kingdom is already, but not yet. It's already entered our time and experience in our lives, that we are sealed by God the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He has stamped you with the Holy Spirit that guarantees your inheritance. But we're in between times of this nearly, almost, but not yet. It's almost, but not yet. And this time, friends, brothers and sisters, is a wonderful time that people long to be born into. In the prophets of old, this is the year of the Lord's favor. This is a year of salvation to mankind. This is the good news of the gospel. Hallelujah. And we have the privilege of being co-workers and co-laborers with Christ. What an awesome responsibility and a privilege. And when Jesus Christ comes back, so, as we're reading through the Gospel of Mark, he does his various death blows to Satan as he advances the kingdom by healing, by deliverance, by salvation, by miracles. He's taking everything back that Satan stole from Adam. And on the cross at Calvary, over 2,000 years ago, that was the death blow. That was the death blow. That is the Normandy beaches. That is the flag is in the ground. You are defeated. Your days are numbered. And he knows it. And he is raging. And he wants to attack the church, to attack the bride, to attack marriage, because he knows his days are short. But he's done. What can he do? The Bible said all he can do is kill us, and to die is gain. We've got brothers and sisters being burnt alive in Pakistan for worshipping our Lord. But those that can kill the body, Jesus said, worry about me who can separate the body from the soul. The victory is won. And victory is the second coming of Christ, when he returns for his bride on that great and dreadful day. He won't be a baby in a manger. He won't be coming back meek and mild on a donkey. He said there's going to be a sword in his hand and fires in his eyes. John, the apostle, when he saw him, fell to his feet petrified at the vision of Jesus Christ on that great and dreadful day. The kingdom of God is at hand. God's rule is here. What are we going to do about it? We have a mandate. We have a mission. Seen the Blues Brothers? Love that 80s film. We've got a message from God. The time is now. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe. Or believe and repent. Will we preach the gospel? Will we share the good news? Because it really is great news. It's the best news we could share. Because on that great and dreadful day when Christ returns, it'll be too late. No more time to preach the gospel. No more time to tell your neighbors about Jesus, about the kingdom. Let us not miss this new wine. Let us not close our eyes to God. Worship team, would you come forward as I'm bringing this message to a close? Will we preach the gospel? Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that the time is at hand, that the kingdom of God is amongst us. And I pray for anybody in this room that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, will in this moment give you their heart. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict people, that you would draw men and women to yourself right now, that you would bring them out of darkness and place them in your marvelous light. I pray for your church, Lord, your bride, here in Skopje. Have mercy on us, Lord. We're weak. We're broken. We're fragile. Empower us with your Spirit that we would speak boldly the good news. We're only called to share it, Lord. Salvation belongs to you. Help us to be obedient, to share the good news to our friends and our neighbors, or anybody you bring across our path. In Jesus' name, amen.